Well, we're looking again into our teaching of what did Jesus say about the end times. We had covered Matthew 24, and we started into the beginning, the very beginning of Matthew 25, because both these chapters deal with the subject, Jesus talking about the end times. And as we were looking, we got toward the end of the chapter. What Jesus began to do is use different kinds of illustrations, explaining what it's going to be like when he returns, and also using, in what we could say in a sense like a parable, he's telling a story about a thing, trying to tell people what it's going to be like, but also what they must do to be ready at his return. He told them, and this is important when we go to 20, when we're in 25. Jesus is talking and has ended the chapter telling people about when he returns, that it's going to, when he returns with his second coming to set up his kingdom, he's coming like a thief. He told them they're not going to know the day or the hour. They're not going to know when he's going to show up at a time that they don't think. And so understand, don't drop that. That really finishes off everything that he's going to talk about in 25, because all the illustrations are dealing with him coming back, what it's going to be like, and with people not knowing the exact time. So it's important, because this is one of the things that people miss. When you read the Bible and you read this stuff and you're just a chapter and verse person, you're going to miss all this stuff. These are all going to be different stories. In fact, we're looking, and we started last week with the illustration that Jesus does of the 10 virgins. I just thought it'd be interesting today. I went online and looked at different places of and different people's from commentaries and things of what they said and talked about this parable. And I'll tell you, it's almost comical. Because it just sit down and think, don't these people read the Bible? I mean, they're all over in the place of what this stuff means. And most everybody, when they read it, they're thinking about the church. The church, the church, the church. And the whole thing, they come up with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of things they come up with. And I think there's things said in it that they don't see, and there's things that are not in it that they say there is. Read the words. It doesn't matter what you think or what you ever heard somebody say. Read the words of what it says and what it don't say. Because we're going to start into this, and we'll talk a little bit. I had in the opening of the thing, because it starts with chapter 25. We have the 10 virgins said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, let me say this going into this. This story never mentions the bride. Every place you read about, they all get hung up on the bride. It doesn't even mention the bride, because the story has nothing to do with a bride. Nothing to do with a bride. So we don't have to think about, you know, the supper of the Lamb and all its kind of... It has nothing to do with that. It's an illustration. Understand this about a parable. Anything Jesus ever used as a parable, told a story, when he told about farming, everything that he told about farming, he didn't expect people to sit down and study every detail of farming. No, he was just trying to give an illustration that would use to bring across a certain point. The rest of whatever doesn't have to do with the point, don't study, because you have no reason to be studying it. It has nothing to do with what he said. What you'll do is end up making your own story out of what Jesus said, and come up with your own Bible that has your own beliefs. Just take what he says. It's like Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, if anybody teaching anything that's really hard to figure out, he said, I never gave it to them. He said, that's why I talked to the people. He said, in the days when I was on the earth, they knew exactly what I was talking about. I talked about things they understood. So, it's very easy. Now, there's things that we have to do from the standpoint of study because of doing this. There's things that we need to know because we don't have in our culture. So, there's things that we need to know to look sometimes with Jesus. It's one of the things we're dealing with this thing. He talks about the 10 virgins. What are the 10 virgins? I mean, what does it have to do with a bridegroom coming Now, to the Jew, you would have said in that day when he spoke this, I mean, to them, they knew exactly what he's talking about. There's nothing complicated. In their wedding ceremonies, they had what they called 10 virgins, and the 10 virgins were, we would call it a wedding having bridesmaids. They would have 10 virgins. Now, 10 virgins were usually very young girls. You know, they could have been maybe not quite even in their teens yet, or in very early teens, because girls got married very early in those days to begin with, so young teenagers sometimes were already married. But the 10 virgins were 10 girls, whether they're family, friends, or whatever. That was just a practice. They had 10, and they you could go through the whole study to find out what they represented things for them. But they had 10 virgins. Now, here he doesn't also mention, because he said the bridegroom comes. The bridegroom would have came with 10 guys. He would have had 10 guys with him. Now, they're not mentioning it here. So, you know what we said about the 10 guys? We don't care. We don't care what happened. He doesn't mention the bride. We don't care about the bride. She has nothing to do with the story. What Jesus is trying to bring out here. What he's interested in, he used the illustration to them for this purpose. There's these 10 girls, these 10 young virgins. Now, really from the standpoint of them being virgins, really doesn't have anything specifically to do with the story. What is happening, he has a group of 10 people. We could do 10 people. Now, they have a job to do when the bridegroom comes. These girls have a job to do. Now, what they do, so you understand the wedding. When the bridegroom comes, he goes first to the bride's house. So, it's not talking about, see, if you read these different things, they'll say, Jesus is coming back with his bride, the church, and that stuff. No, he's not. This has nothing to do with that. This has specific, because this says the groom's coming to where the virgins are. He's coming back. He's going to go to where they are, and we're going to find they're not going to be, there's some ready and some not ready. He's coming back. When they got married, they came to the bride's house. There was some ceremonial things done there. And then they went to the groom's house where the party and all began. That's where they went to the groom's house. So after he came and he got his bride, they went through these ceremonial things. Then the procession, they had a procession that went to the groom's house. Because, see, he takes her now and he takes her to his place. You know, that's it. So biblically, it's you know, he takes her to his house, takes him father and mother and goes to his place. Going to his place, and they're going to have their party and celebration. That's what they're going to do. Okay? So there's a processional. So all these the people, because there'll be other people that join this big thing coming out. Now, what they do is, now he just mentions about these bridesmaids, but them not alone, also you get these other guys and other people. But what they had, now this goes on, and we're going to read it. It'll talk about what they do. They come, and we're going to find out about what happens here when they come there. Last week we talked about the fact that this parable we know definitely is talking about that time period, because it started off and said, then the kingdom of God. So it falls right in behind of Jesus is talking in 24, talking about what takes place at the end of the tribulation period when he returns. And he said, the kingdom of God is going to be like this. And then he goes on to tell them, and we look at verse 2 and it says, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Said, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So, now we want to see this. Now there's 5. Now there's a term here that they use here. They say lamp. Now some translations say torch. And it could very well be a torch that they're talking about. What they would do is this. When the bridegroom came, and after he came to the house to get the bride, then they would have these ceremonial things. They'd have this big procession that would go. Lots of times in a town, weddings were big things way yonder. And the whole town would be involved in these things. And they would have a big processional that would lead down through town to whoever's house or wherever it goes to. And there'd be loads of people. Now, at nighttime when they would go, if they went at nighttime and that stuff, they would use torches. And these, they would carry torches to light the way. That's what they would do. See, and that was the job of these virgins and these guys, and they would carry them. Lots of times it wasn't, like they have, a lamp here. But if you look up what the word, it could be lamp, but also a torch. And they have another name for it, and I looked up to make sure to find out what it was. It's a torch. So what happens was that ones took oil for their torch, and other ones did not. They didn't have oil for their torch. So we see wise and foolish. Now what happens? Here we have, because we know the direction that this thing is going, because it says the bridegroom delayed his coming. Remember we read about Jesus and he used the illustrations about them not knowing when he's coming and he delayed his coming. Remember we read at the end of 24 that God, he delayed his coming and he said the one guy that he put in charge, he started getting drunk and everything and beating his fellow servants. See, the story hasn't changed. It's just a different illustration on a different side. That's all this is. It's not some kind of, we're trying to figure out and have all these different meanings and these hidden meanings. There's no hidden meanings. If they read the other stuff, it's the same stuff said over and over different ways. And everybody's made this stuff into all kinds of things, and which it's not. And just complicated things for people. We're still talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He has an illustration here of what happened. Ones are ready and ones aren't. Oh, boy, that was a hard one, wasn't it? This really gets difficult. Has hidden secret meanings. Only these people on these high levels get to know this stuff. You know one of the big things I've found about the Bible over the years? Is the fact the Bible usually is very simple in what it says, and people try to think that it's some kind of hidden meaning, but it's not. Is people, if you have to go to a college to understand the Bible, Jesus is the biggest joke and liar on the earth. Because he should have put it in a book that you had to really get educated if you want to figure this thing out. He said you got to become like a child. So I would just advise you probably not go to college. if you want to know the Bible. Because you get people, people are always trying to come out with some kind of hidden meanings and hidden things. So the bridegroom is delayed, said they all slumbered. Now, so in other words, they all went to sleep. Now we know from the things that it tells us in the New Testament about the church. We already read, you know, in Thessalonians, you know, Jesus Christ, his coming back for the church, it's not a hidden thing. He's not trying to sneak up on the church. The church is warned and told not to sleep. Now we find that they slept, and we'll look as one of the things we'll find why. In Romans, I'll just read some of these. Romans 3:11 says, and do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is speaking to the church. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And in Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That was written to the church. Church, you know, Christ is always warning them, don't sleep to the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, and let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. What we're looking at is here is really Jesus is telling us something. And really, it's this thing here, this illustration that he's using is really, from a part of it, is really dealing from a prophetic standpoint, because Israel spiritually went to sleep because they didn't accept the Messiah. Nationally, Israel went to sleep. Israel is not awakened nationally. Now, that doesn't mean no Jews in the earth ever accepted Christ or do it. There are ones. But nationally, Israel has never awakened. It's not awakened. We're coming close to the days where we'll come to the awakening of Israel. There's going to be 144,000 that are going to preach to awaken Israel. That's they're going to go. But we find here, we're going to have out of this, because not everyone is going to awaken. Not everyone is going to awaken out of this. There's 144,000 that the message has been preached to, will be preached, and so some will be ready for Christ's return. They will accept the preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to accept that. There's others that don't accept that. Now, that doesn't mean that they believe that the Antichrist is God, but they have not accepted the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. They're still looking. There's ones looking. Let me say this about Scripture. You get some understanding. When the terms in the Bible say this, where most people, and even a lot of big-name ministers, get this stuff wrong. I just can't... It says all Israel will be saved. It doesn't say all Jews will be saved. All Israel. Israel, you need to understand this. Israel is the covenant name of God gave Jacob. What does that mean? That is people of faith. All the people of faith of Israel will be saved. It's just like nobody's saved in the church if it isn't by faith. It's always by faith. That's why the term is all Israel. All those who have faith will be saved. There will be Jews who will not be saved. We have proof by these things we have been reading. When Jesus says, comes back, ones ain't going to be ready. So all, every Jew's not, see, people get this all messed up. As soon as they think Israel, they call Jews. All Jews, they're just Jews. It's not. He's taught Israel. In fact, lots of times when you read prophecies, they will talk about Israel and they'll talk about the Jew. Talk about two different groups. See, Abraham, God said, you'll have two descendants. You'll have ones like the stars of the heaven and sands of the seas. A group of people are coming out of you, they're going to be heavenly, and there's a group coming out of you, they're going to be earthly. Ones who aren't in faith and ones who are. Two groups. Two groups. Hallelujah. We're part of that Abraham star thing, you know. Hallelujah. You'll find us in the star charts. Just go ahead and take a look. Hallelujah. We're the heavenly. We're the heavenly. We're people of faith. They're the heavenly. So we're in it. So all who believe on Christ are of that group of faith that are heavenly. So those are the ones of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the ones that are there. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God named all three of those. Abraham was the name God named him. Isaac, God named him. And Jacob, which is called Israel, God named him. Hallelujah. And see, there's a representation of faith, and we are in that class of being the representation of faith. We're in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So anyhow, now we're looking at this group of people. Now, so ones who don't accept him but are looking for another Messiah, I just want to tell you, those are not going to be ready. Now I want you to see the terminology that's used here, because in verse 6 of 25 says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Now it says at midnight. Now the term midnight, I've heard people say this, and you read it, well, you know, Jesus is going to come at midnight. Well, now we know this in his second coming. We don't know when he's going to come. He said, you won't know. He didn't tell us here. Midnight is a term used here to turn, really is to say, at a time they didn't expect. You know, midnight is saying, do you ever say horror stories? You know, this stuff, bad stuff starts at midnight. You know, it never starts at 11:95. I mean, no, everything goes at midnight after, you know, things start happening. It's terminologies that are used everywhere. That people do is a sense to use at midnight. So he says at midnight he came. So in other words, they weren't expecting him when he's come. They went to sleep. They didn't know, just like we talked about in the other stories that Jesus said. So they weren't ready for it. So here we have these ones. And it says, all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. He says, but the wise answered and said, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Now this is it. We need to understand this. He says, go and buy. They said, go and buy for yourself. We can't give it to your own. What this is talking about really at that time period is the oil here is in reference to the oil of salvation. It's dealing with salvation. They're saying, look, we can't give it to you. You know, you can't give salvation to somebody else. You can't give your salvation. Salvation must be gotten by the person themselves. You can't give it. You can't give it. They tell them to. See, we're told, you know, if we went over and, you know, you look at things in Scripture, you know, talking about these, therefore, just like in Hebrews. Hebrews in the third chapter in verse 7 and 8, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of trial in the wilderness. This is God speaking to the children of Israel, about the children of Israel. When Paul was writing about this to them, is what they hardened their hearts to God. Because in Hebrews, the fourth chapter in verse 6 and 7, it says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Well, see, dealing with salvation, Paul wrote and said in 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 6:2 said, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So in other words, there is a period of time of salvation. We need to understand this. He's not talking, here he's talking about salvation for them at their time. This is not about, some people try to put this is about the church. It's not about the church. Because we're looking at this, is what happens, it's a reminder of what we talked about before, that it was letting them know. Remember when he came, there was two in the field together, and one was taken, the other was left. Well, and the whole point of these things is the fact that once Jesus returns in his second time when he comes back to the earth, literally comes to set up his kingdom, salvation ends. You cannot be saved. You must accept Christ before His return. In other words, salvation is something, it's not purchased by money, it's purchased by faith. They told him to go and buy, but in Isaiah made the statement, in Isaiah 55 in verse 1 and 2, he said, ho, he said, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. In other words, God is supplying something that cannot be bought with money. It's not with money. It is by faith. God has supplied all this goodness, His salvation by faith, and that is the currency. The currency of the kingdom of God is faith. And the door of faith ends when Jesus Christ appears. Why? It doesn't take any faith to receive Him when you see Him come and stand in there. These people, that don't please God. You know, believing in Jesus when He appears in a vision and walks around, that's no big deal. What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, hey, Thomas, boy, yeah, you're seeing me. This is a big day. He said, the guy that don't see me is the guy that believes in me is the guy that's blessed. He never told Thomas he was blessed at all. Thomas believed because he would see and touch. The only thing that pleases God is faith. When Jesus Christ returns, we could say this, the store of salvation is closed. They cannot purchase. There's nothing to be purchased. It has to be done by faith. So, in a sense, it's saying when this bridegroom came, now they know that he's here. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the real guy. He's the Messiah. They can't enter in. You can't come in. See, this is the same as the illustrations of the things before. It ends. People don't like to have this, but this is exactly what this stuff is about. It is another warning to Israel. It's another warning to them to listen to the message preached. Listen to the message preached. Just think about it. You got saved with the message preached. Why should they get to go to heaven when they didn't have to operate in faith? Well, I'm going to tell you what. If they would be allowed in heaven without the message preached, I'm going to tell you what. Everybody in hell better show up in heaven, or Jesus is a fraud and a liar. He ain't no different than the devil. He's a liar. Why should we have to walk by faith and they don't have to? See, they're not going to. Jesus won't do it. He's not going to do it. He's not going to change. What's never going to change what pleases God will never happen. We respond. We heard the word preached and we believed it. And you know what? That made God happy. That's what pleased Him. Hallelujah. You believed what you heard, and you were saved. Glory to God. And that's what God's looking for. And He will require that of them in the same way. It's going to require. It's not going to change. They're going to have to believe. So when He shows up and they say, oh, we believe now. See, sorry. It's not going to work. That one's not going to happen. In verse 10 it says, and while they went to buy, he said, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. He said, afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Here he threw it right back at you. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about the church. We're talking about the same subject. People ready or not people. People ready walking by faith. Now we're going to find out. We found that there was a guy who was judged and lost for eternity because of the way he treated his brother. Here we say, he said, look, I'm going to come back and there's going to be ones who haven't believed. And there's ones who have. And when he comes back, the ones who have are going to come in. The ones who haven't believed that I'm the Messiah, they're not going to make it. They're not coming in. He's going to use more illustrations. We're going to find out Jesus is going to use more illustrations about what it's going to be like at that time for the Jew, for the there in Israel. He's telling them. I just think it's wonderful. If you think of all the explanation he's going to go through to try to, if they will look to the New Testament, they'll know what's happening and what to do to be ready. He's done a whole lot for them. Hallelujah. So praise God. So the foolish virgins could no longer purchase salvation. They couldn't enter into the kingdom, and they were shut out forever. They couldn't come in. So salvation will be available after the rapture of the church. It'll be available through the tribulation period time. So we know this parable could not be speaking to the church about rapture or anything like that. They try to use it for this kind of thing. I remember they used to talk about that all the time. You know, I was in church as a kid, the 10 virgins. It's like, one minister friend of mine, he said, you know, that it's talking about if you're being filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you ain't going. And I told him, I said, if that's true, I don't want to go to heaven because Jesus is the biggest fraud and liar, I said, there ever was. I said, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. So I said, are you telling me everybody that dies right now, if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, they go to heaven? He said, no, they go to heaven. Oh, I said, but at that time, if you're not, then you don't. I said, Jesus, I don't have something to talk about. I said, I want to know how all the buzzards got to heaven without it before, and now all of a sudden you're picking. I said, get a life. I said, where do you get this stuff? Where do people dream up these things? I don't know. They don't think 2 seconds. Somebody says something. And I mean, you know that he's not talking about the Holy Ghost here in this thing. I mean, it's keeping things in their context. And people don't. They take stuff and they pull it out, carry it over here, stick it in this. And then they come up with ideas. It's so easy. You got to work hard and stay up at night to come up with dumb ideas. Look, I'm going to tell you what, folks. This can't be hard. I knew this stuff when I was a young Christian, just by sitting and reading the Bible. I didn't realize that one of the benefits that I had, that I wasn't listening to a lot of other people saying a lot of other stuff. And I was just sort of by myself. I'd just sit and read the Bible, and I'd just sit and read it. And to me, with reading this stuff, it just sort of made sense to down there. Because, see, I didn't have anybody to turn around and tell me something dumb. There's one thing that I knew. The church I grew up with, they didn't know nothing. And I knew that. I think they knew it pretty well, too. I think they had it pretty well figured out. That they didn't know a whole lot about it. And I think I was a big thing that helped me, the fact that I didn't have a whole bunch of people talking to me and about this area. And I wasn't reading other people's books and stuff. And I was reading the Bible, you know. And I mean, to this day, I've learned how well that does work. I just stick to reading over the Bible and reading over the Bible. And it amazes me sometimes as I find this out. I'm reading and I'm reading over, and I'll all of a sudden run into thinking, you know, I've read this hundreds of times. And that don't say what I thought it was said. It, you know, I start reading over the, how did I get that meaning out of that ain't even there? You know, sometimes you just get in a thought pattern about a certain things, and even if nobody else told you, and you're thinking wrong. And you start reading back over, and you read down the words, and you think, how did I think it said that? It never said that. How did I think that? Well, you find out by reading over and over and over and over again. So, hallelujah. Which puts it down to that thing, and that's, you know, that's why I guess God told us to meditate on the Word, like he told Joshua, meditate on the Word day and night. You might finally figure out what that thing meant. I just, you never know. Hallelujah. So praise God. Now, we want to go on. We're going to go on to read because Jesus, again, talks here about a certain thing. Now, he's going to use another illustration, speaking of this time period of what it's going to be like for people at that time, for the ones for Israel. He's talking about these Jews. What it's going to be like for them at that time. Although, really dealing with what is expected out of them. And so you're going to have the same thing. You're going to find this is very much the same as the last thing that was brought up concerning the guy who was put in charge of things and ended up beating his brothers and things. So we find out how they conduct themselves with the rest of their brothers is going to have a lot to do with it. So he's going to now in the 25th chapter, we're going to go to verse 14. And he starts off here, he's going to give an illustration. He said, for the kingdom of heaven, he said, it's like this. It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, we could take this in its sense generally and say, well, you know, that we could look at it whether it's church age or whatever. But when Jesus was here, he left. So Jesus talks here, and he used the word, he went to a far country. In a sense, too, he says his own servants. And really, he's dealing here, he's looking at Israel. See, you and I are children of God. We're not his servants. We're servants from the standpoint of the Bible. If you look, we're servants by choice. We're not a servant as Israel was. Israel was a servant of God, really, from the standpoint of the law. And he said, and he delivered his goods to these ones. He goes on to say, now, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and says to another, he said, according to their ability, and immediately he went on his journey, he gave one talent. But he said, now this was according to their, really, their abilities. In other words, he's speaking from a natural standpoint, but in other words, he's saying, look, I have my servants here, the kingdom of God's like this. God works in different people, different ways. He has different giftings that he does in that. In other words, he's saying, here it is, I went away, I gave gifts. Now, we know in the church it says he gave gifts unto men, so there are certain gifts. Also, if you go over in Romans, talks about gifts that are given to people. So we see these things that God does in giving gifts. Well, in the same way to his servants. So now here it's using here as money. Now, some of these money preachers, they take this and they turn it into a thing of like, man, if you don't really get your money working, God don't like you. This has nothing to do with money. That's not the point. Money is not the point of this thing. Whether you're good in the stock market or not. You know, whether you're good at doing investment and whatever. He's telling what he has, this guy gave to us. We need to see what this outcome's about on here. He said, then who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So, we have to identify the fact. If where this falls into, this is being talking into the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. So he's not talking to the church about this. This is an illustration for Israel. As we go on, we'll find out it can't be speaking to the church because of what we'll see, which was going to take place. So we go on, it says, so who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents, look. I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I've made you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In other words, he said, enter the joy of the Lord. In other words, he enters into the kingdom of God because he was faithful. He was faithful for what he did. And really, it has to do here really more than faithfulness with what God's given you, or faithfulness is talking about. You could teach faithfulness from this, because it is talking about. But there's parts of it you can't use, We'll look at that. It said, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside these. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord. So he enters in. Now we have the guy who's the unprofitable servant, the one who is unfaithful. It says, verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I do not scatter. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Now I want you to see something, though, that is interesting. I always thought was very interesting about this. Now, how do we identify who this guy is, Lord? Is this trying to talk about Jesus? I mean, does that seem to be about Jesus? Because, you know, Jesus is the guy that left and came back, and it is. You know, Jesus said he was going to judge people by their idle words. He said that. And this is Jesus. Jesus don't fit this guy exactly, but we find out this guy said, you know, Jesus, you're a hard guy. You reap where you don't sow. You don't. Well, Jesus don't do that. But he judged him according to what he said. If you thought I was this guy, then you should have done this. He was judged according to what he said. He's judged according to what he believes. So you went and dug a hole. You know I'm this guy that reaps where... Does Jesus reap where he doesn't sow? This guy said about him. Jesus said, well, if you thought I was like that, wouldn't you have done... Why wouldn't you... You thought I was this bad dude? So Jesus judged him. I just want to throw that out there. If you look at it, really, he's being judged by what he said. By what he said out of his own mouth. He's being judged. I remember Kenneth Hagin talking about it. Kenneth Hagin, Jesus appeared to him one time and told him about a certain thing that happened. And Jesus said, I'm going to judge you by your own words. He said, oh, man. I've done that already. So. But anyhow, he says, now there's what he says with the guy. Now look, he says, therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. He said, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You know, Jesus had made those statements before in his teachings, but somebody who what they even have, they're going to lose it. They're going to lose what they have. But he says this then to this about this individual. He says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this servant's salvation was dependent on his works. Is this the church? Can't be. See, these people use these things. You need to be careful what you use them, because you can really mislead people. Because a lot of people teach along these lines and don't realize what they're saying, and they're trying to drag this stuff and its principle into the church. And then the people read, oh, hold it. Those guys, he said, where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? So we know this couldn't be the rapture of the church and having to do with that. It can't have to do with this, because this is a fine speaking of a final judgment. This is a final judgment on an individual. See, this is what happens when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, the people on the earth that aren't of faith and walking in faith are cast into outer darkness. That's what happens to them. He's showing them here. He's come back. He gave us illustrations. One who don't treat their brethren right. He shows the one who haven't accepted him. The one who's his servant but turns around and ignores what he gives him and that stuff. And he comes back. He finds this guy. He ain't paying any attention to what he had. He's gone. See, so this is not salvation by works as we think. Now, I want you to read this of what the Apostle Paul, and I want you to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Because this is the church. Here, A man's eternal destiny was judged by his works. His eternal destiny was judged by his works. See, this is one thing it's very hard sometimes for Christians, because if these things are used out of context, man, it can put Christians over. They become scared. They think, oh my God, if I don't just do everything right, I ain't going to make it. They don't walk the faith anymore. Oh, I mean, my works ain't good enough. I don't know if I'm going to be saved. It robs you of salvation. It robs you. Is one, our success in salvation is walking by faith. The power of Christianity is the faith walk. Faith will produce good works. Good works don't produce faith. We try to turn them around. We try to turn it around. So that's why I'm saying, be very careful. If you don't understand what these things are talking about, they can put you under condemnation when you ain't done a thing wrong. And it was what is expected out of you. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, starting at verse 11, listen what it says. This is Paul's writing. And I want us to read through it together so you see it clearly. He said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. He said, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Is he cast into outer darkness? No. You see, identify with the church. We cannot take the illustration used over in the 25th chapter of Matthew and bring it to the church. It does not fit. It does not fit. I don't care who preaches it, who is the big name guy and has 10 billion followers. I don't care. You can't bring those things over. Be very careful of these. These are many Christians. I think it, I watched this along in my Christian walk, how people would go along and eventually they'd almost want to quit because they would just see themselves as a failure. I just can't make it. All they become is a work watcher on themselves, and that's all they become. And after a while, they feel, man, I just can't make it. I'm just. And instead of following the walk of faith and trusting in God, they get over on the things. And I tell you what, it's one thing the Lord had to deal with me when I was a young Christian. He said, quit judging yourself by the flesh. Because you can get over, it's just like I heard a minister say here not long ago. Made me so mad when I heard it. You can never pray enough. And then he said, I forget what else he said about it. I thought, you're a knucklehead. You tell people God made a system we can't do. Now how can you walk around and keep yourself strong in faith, always thinking you're a failure? Now that man's an idiot. We can never pray enough. Now, there's sometimes I don't do enough of certain things I should. But it isn't because God made a system. I can never do enough of it. Don't get yourself into that. Don't get into that stupid. There's nowhere in Scripture that says anything like that. That is man's religion. That is no different than Buddhism, Hinduism. They're all based in that junk. It's the devil's work. The devil does too much talking to preachers. Don't get yourself into condemnation. If you missed it, just say, "Dear God, I missed it. Hallelujah. Well, okay, we're going to get up and do it again. We're just going to go back after it." You have to learn to do that. That's what it is. That's the walk of faith. The walk of faith isn't about, I'm not perfect before God in everything I do, but my faith is perfect before Him. Perfection is by faith. It is not by works. Nobody has perfect works. Nobody's perfect physically and doing everything physically. But the walk of faith is what God is looking for. And we have that walk of faith. And if you learn to follow the walk of faith, it's amazing the performance you shall have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because what God wants out of you cannot be done in any other way but faith. It can't be done because you're such a good worker. Hallelujah. Praise God. So walk by that. Sure, God's going to, we're going to be judged. There's the, what's called the Bema seat, in fact. That is the throne where everybody's going to stand before Jesus and give account for what they did in the flesh. We're going to do that. But if you're standing before Jesus, that means this. You made it to heaven. You made it to heaven. Jesus ain't going to be in hell, people coming in front of him. That ain't happening. The people of hell will come to a throne, but they're going to come to the white throne. They're going to be judged by Father God. They're not judged by Jesus. They're going to be judged by Father God. They're coming before the white throne judgment. And hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, the Bible says this. You know, you as a Christian, now you might think, well, I just don't do good enough. The Bible says this, that the church, we are going to judge angels. We're going to judge angels. Hallelujah. So you might consider you just didn't do so good, but you'll still be get to judge angels. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, talking about judging, personally, I think the angels we're going to judge are going to be the ones who rebelled against God. I think we're going to call the final judgment on them. I think the church is. I understand we're not going to be doing that from the flesh. We're going to be glorified. Righteous judgment. Hallelujah. And so, praise God. Glory to God. So, we can see here again. So, Paul's talking here. We're looking at this. So, this judgment we see here is really about reward. It is not about whether or not you're going to heaven or not. But we found out that the dealing with Jesus coming back, we found that there's things of people that are not going to make it based upon their works. So we can see this, and lots of times people don't see it. A lot of people, when they talk about salvation in the church age and salvation during the tribulation period, when the church leaves, it is not the same. It's not the same as it was in the church age. It seems that your performance counts as much as your faith. Oh, Lord, let's take this. This grace thing. I don't think we understand that we're not going to see grace in operation like it was in the church age. We're not going to see it. And people need to understand. People don't seem to understand it. That's something that I saw years ago. I thought, you know, there's a real difference between this stuff that's going on here. There's a real difference. And people say, well, people can be saved at that time. But there's one thing. When I read, you know, where the Antichrist really was going to dominate over the believer at the time. And I thought, wow, hold it. Something got to really change. You know, when we talk about, I want you to think about this. I don't think much of the church, in the church age, much people know about it. Some people do. But generally as a whole, think about this. When Jesus left, we talk about like the Holy Spirit and the operation in the earth. But before the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the earth was a totally different thing. Number one, the Holy Spirit didn't live in people, and he wasn't designated to this earth. The Holy Spirit himself was in heaven before Jesus went to heaven and sent him. The operation of the earth mostly was God the Father manifesting himself in the earth doing things. I think very much we're going to see the same thing. I know a lot of the church say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's not leading people, you know, because people couldn't get saved. I don't think they understand what salvation is. When they talk about this, they talk about like things are going to go on like salvation with the church. No, it's not. We already read it's not. It's not the same. I'll tell you what, to me it looks a lot like law. It looks a lot like salvation is on the same level as it was before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it looks like. See, people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave, and they say this, and I say, the whole the things. I don't think most Christians understand about the Holy Spirit's operation in the earth before Jesus left. If the Holy Spirit was already here, then who in the heck did Jesus send? See, I just amaze the ignorance in the Bible that people don't cannot think past any of that. You know, there's a thing that, you know, sort of got me. Well, because they always talk like the Holy Spirit was here in its operation. Well, no, it wasn't. If we would have had that, things would have been a whole lot different with a Jew. Because the Holy Spirit in the earth, he would have not been able to live in people. People were anointed by God, but there was only measures of anointing. It wasn't nothing like it is. The church age is a whole different thing. I personally think it's going to basically go back. Now, people believe they want. I think I can be more accurate by scripture-wise saying that than they can by, you know, well, the whole... People act like it's just going to go on like it was, like salvation. If it is, then you need to understand is if people get born again and they're going to have the Holy Spirit in, then they're going to have authority over the devil. How could you have the Holy Ghost in you and not have authority over the devil? I want to know how that works. We find this, there's two prophets that are going to end up in Jerusalem. And those two prophets during the tribulation period are going to cause havoc for the Antichrist and his boys. But you know what? There's only going to be two of them that have authority over Satan, and he can't touch them till God allows them. But everybody else gets their butt kicked. So we need to think, you know, it's like, hold it. Sort of sounds like prophets of the Old Testament. You see, we need to think about these things, and this is why I believe earnestly we ought to be warning people that when the church leaves, it ain't going to be a pretty thing. We have the idea that people who are left here, I tell you what, it's going to be a very difficult time for them. And I think it's going to be very hard people living under the pressure of things. It's not going to be fun. So, hallelujah. Let's tell people to believe on Jesus to leave when the first leaving comes. When the church leaves. That's why the church, see, people don't identify this. They just throw everybody in a group together. The church is a special group of people. The church is a special. We're the only group that is in Christ Jesus. We're the only group that is seated in heavenly places in Him. It's not said to any other group. It's not said to any other thing. We, the church, has authority over Satan. It's not said of any other. It's not said of anybody else. We need to understand that, and that's why this salvation and what God is doing now is an absolutely phenomenal thing. And when the church leaves, I'm going to tell you what, it leaves a huge hole spiritually in the earth. An enormous spiritual hole in the earth. The church. And so, I just pray that we would, you know, let people know about that. That now is the day of salvation. There's a salvation to be had now that's like no other. It's like no other salvation. And tell people that. Because people today, they think, well, you know, these ministers, like, you're always just going to get another chance. We just, you know, I can't imagine, because I know I have studied enough and read enough over the years concerning the things that go on during the tribulation to know that wherever I am in my walk, I don't even want to be here. I can't imagine people who haven't walked with God really going to want to be in this place. Good God. It's like, man, take me home, Lord Jesus. I just can't imagine the difficulties and the times. I mean, we're looking here in the natural right now of the things and the difficulties of the times, and we see things just getting nuttier and nuttier. People are getting, you know, I mean, they're almost, this COVID thing, I just believe we ain't going to see an end to it, because they don't come to an end to it. It's a thing of control, and they love, and they're driven by whatever else, I don't know. But, you know, I'm just tired of the government trying to save me.
It's like Ronald Reagan said, you know, the most words you can ever hear was, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. He actually did say that. That's a quote he said. They're the worst words you could ever hear. Oh, my. So, hallelujah. Praise God. I just thank God for His Word. And I'm going to say, that's as wise, when you read the Word, stay with the Word. Don't mix it up into other things. Don't do things. Because, you know, I always like what Paul said. You know, when Paul told the speaking to the believers about what's going on, he said, comfort each other with these things. The words should be comforting. It's the same way. I mean, you read the book of Revelation. You get to the end of it. It says there's a blessing goes with this book. And it goes a curse that anybody wants to change it. I believe there's a lot of cursed Christians because they've done a lot of changing on that book. They added a lot to it and took a lot away from it. They do those things. And it's the whole thing is, don't do that. Read the Word. The Word's not some kind of hard thing trying to figure out. I'm going to tell you what I've learned a lot over the years. I've watched people who you know, didn't have a lot of education, had a lot of wisdom about the Bible. Had a lot of things. Just because they sat down and they, you know, spent time and read the thing and they weren't trying to do things and their brilliance, God revealed it to them and God will reveal it to you. You don't have to be special. You don't have to have 75 books. I got study books and stuff. I will just tell you the truth. 99% of the time I read my Bible, I don't even read other books. I can't even tell you the last time I bought a new book. I have people every once in a while give me a book. I have books on my shelf. People gave it to me and I say thank you. And I never read them. And sometimes I don't even read the books. I'm having a good time with the one I got. I'm learning on. Wait, when I get this one done, I'll read that one. I mean, this one here, I'm trying, you know, I'm doing well. And I don't read a lot of other things. I don't spend much time reading other books and things. I'm sort of like Smith Wigglesworth. It's like, you know, the Bible. I'm just working on this one. I'm trying to get that. And I have just spent, you know, I mean, since I came back from our vacation, I had been doing a lot of study. And I've come back and I've just been really studying a lot. And I've been thinking more and more of, God, this book is amazing. The wisdom of this book and how it opens up things and how it's easy to understand. I love it because I can understand. I can understand. It's like, oh my God. So it has to be easy. But I can understand. And it is. It's for the simple. That's what it is. And so don't complicate it. If you run into things that start bringing condemnation from the standpoint because, you know, makes you fearful and that stuff, put the brakes on. Something's wrong with that. Something we don't understand or know. Always, you know, don't get yourself over there because you'll hear people say things and use things out and it's like, you know, it's like some people that take things and it makes you think that they're some kind of genius and poor old me. It should never do that. Because a lot of people think they're geniuses and they're not. It's simple. Hallelujah. Thank God for the simple. Hallelujah. That understand the simple things. Glory to God. You have revelation of the Word. You know God. Hallelujah. He'll speak to you too. Hallelujah. He reveals to you. Glory to God. You're not lacking. You're not lacking. Hallelujah. There's a lot that people think that they know. Yes, they know things, but it isn't necessarily the Bible. They think it is. They think there's all kinds of things they know. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know Jesus. Hallelujah. He's your Lord. You're saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're on your way to heaven. Glory to God. You ain't going to hell. Hallelujah. Thank God for His grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we just want to thank You tonight. Lord God, I want to thank You for revealing these things to encourage us and strengthen us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, I just think, and I know that I am just so fortunate that I came to a place to accept Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, I am so glad that I'm in the grace age. Hallelujah. And this time of the wonderful grace given to us, Lord God, by You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord God, for the wisdom and understanding that You're giving us. Thank You, Lord God, for the simplicity of Your Word. Lord God, to open up and unfold to us, Lord God,
Lord, and there's, because there's so many out here, Lord God, that are confused and don't know. They don't know which way to go. And surely they want a path to walk. They want a place to walk. But they don't know. There's so much said. Father God, help us minister to them and bring the simplicity of the Word of God to them so they can understand. Lord God, then they can leave that place of reasoning and come to walk in the peace of faith in God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We want them to come to there. Hallelujah. Father, we want to come them to know Jesus. We want it, Lord God, that the Bible tells us that there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound where the dead in Christ will rise. Lord God, and those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And Lord God, we want many to join us in this. Hallelujah. Many who have not entered in yet. Lord God, we desire that they enter in. Hallelujah. And be caught up together. Hallelujah. Lord God, with Jesus in the air. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for the body of Christ, because, Lord, there's so many who have wandered off. And Lord God, truly, they've went into wonderland. They're all over the place in beliefs and things and stuff. Lord, many have strayed from the place of faith and no longer walk with you anymore. And Lord God, I pray for them in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Jesus, you were the one that said, you were the shepherd that went and looked for the lost sheep, the sheep that had strayed away. And Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord God, for a move of your Spirit that will bring back many of those sheep that have strayed away and bring them back again to the sheepfold where they will come back and walk with you again, hallelujah, and be ready to meet you at your coming. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.